Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 15. Jeremiah, chapter 15. Jeremiah was sent with the most difficult task, that of proclaiming the judgment of God against his disobedient people, but proclaiming it to preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins, because when God announces his judgment, he announces that there is forgiveness for all who will repent. Not until that last great day of judgment will it be the case that there is no forgiveness to be found. But Jeremiah was ignored. More than that, in fact, people sought to kill him. His own family hated him. And God, speaking through him, declared that the judgment now was certain. It would not be withdrawn. So Jeremiah chapter 15. Then the Lord said to me, "Even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favourable toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. And it shall be, if they say to you, 'Where should we go?' Then you shall tell them, 'Thus says the Lord, such as are for death, to death, and such as for the sword, to the sword, and such as are for the famine, to the famine, and such as are for the captivity, to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four forms of destruction,' says the Lord, 'the sword to slay, the dogs to drag, or the birds of the heavens, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. I will hand them over to trouble to all kingdoms of the earth, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. For who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who will bemoan you? Or who will turn aside to ask how you are doing? You have forsaken me, says the Lord. You have gone backward. Therefore I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am weary of relenting. And I will winnow them with a winnowing fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people, since they do not turn from their ways. Their widows will be increased to me more than the sand of the seas. I will bring against them, against the mother of the young men, a plunderer at noonday. I will cause anguish and terror to fall upon them suddenly. She languishes who has borne seven. She has breathed her last. Her son has gone down while it was yet day. She has been ashamed and confounded. And a remnant of them I will deliver to the sword before their enemies, says the Lord. Woe is me, my mother. You have borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent for interest, nor have men lent to me for interest. Every one of them curses me." The Lord said, "Surely it will be well with your remnant. Surely I will cause the enemy to intercede with you in the time of adversity and in the time of affliction. Can anyone break iron, the northern iron and the bronze? Your wealth and your treasures I will give as plunder without price, because of all your sins, throughout your territories, and I will make you cross over with your enemies into a land which you do not know, for a fire is kindled in my anger which shall burn upon you. O Lord, you know. Remember me and visit me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake I have suffered a rebuke. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand. For you have filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual, and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? Therefore thus says the Lord, if you return, I will bring you back. You shall stand before me. If you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall, and they will fight against you. But they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. May God bless the reading of his most holy word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Jeremiah 15 and verse 10. These are the words of Jeremiah, the complaint of Jeremiah. Woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent for interest, nor have men lent to me for interest. Every one of them curses me. Everybody, you might paraphrase that last line, everybody hates me. That was Jeremiah's true and genuine feeling. And before we write that off as a mere act of self-pity, we must remember that Jeremiah's own family wanted him dead. Jeremiah's family hated him. They wanted to get rid of him. The men of Anathoth, we read in Jeremiah 11:21, the men who, his own hometown, they said, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. Jeremiah 12:6, even your brothers, the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. And not in a good way. They called a multitude to beat him up and kill him. Jeremiah was a faithful prophet, a faithful preacher. And what was the reward he got from the people? Everybody hates me. Every one of them curses me. The trouble with speaking the truth in love is that a lot of people don't want to hear the truth. That was Jeremiah's experience. We see here in this chapter, first of all, the consequences that Jeremiah was preaching the message from God. Secondly, we hear his complaint to God. Everybody hates me. And thirdly, we hear his consolation from God. First of all, we have the consequences. This was Jeremiah's message. Your sin has consequences. One of the things that God's church, that God's ministers, that God's people are to proclaim is that sin is real and sin has consequences. There is the law of God. And people ignore the law of God at their peril. Jeremiah had been preaching for so long, and yet the people would not hear. And God speaks this awful message, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favourable toward this people. Moses, you may remember, after Israel had sinned in the matter of the golden calf, God said to Moses, I will blot these people out. They're a sinful people. And Moses interceded for them, pleaded for God's mercy. God heard him. God answered his prayer. Remember that our prayers are part of God's purposes. God intended Moses to pray thus. The question people sometimes ask, they say, well, if God has this settled purpose and providence, what's the point of prayer? The answer is, in part, prayer is part of God's purpose. God ordains the means and the ends. So saying, well, if God is determined to do something, what's the point in my praying about it, is rather like saying, if God has determined the date of my death, then why should I eat? Well, because God has also determined that your life is to be extended by the normal process of eating and drinking. God has appointed the ends and the means. So if God has appointed that he will spare Israel through the prayer of Moses, the prayer of Moses is part of God's purpose. Think of it like this. Is not God vastly more wise and knowledgeable than you are? Of course he is. Is not God even more knowledgeable and wise than Moses? Of course he is. So God has not made a mistake that needs to be corrected by Moses. Rather, Moses' intercession is part of God's plan. So it is when we pray for people, we're not saying, well, God, I know better. We're praying in accordance with God's revealed will. Samuel, the people wanted a king. They desire for a king involved the rejection of God. They were unhappy with having God as their king. They said, give us a king like the nations. God was angry with them. Samuel interceded. Samuel prayed for the people. God heard the prayers of Samuel and had mercy upon them. God gave, eventually, King David. So Moses and Samuel are these two great intercessors. These men who poured out their hearts before God for the people. And God says, even if those two were together before me praying for the people of Judah, I would not be favourable to the people of Judah. They were a rebellious and stiff-necked people. They had rejected God, therefore God rejected them. And God speaks of a situation. If the people say to Jeremiah, you say that God says, cast them out and let them go forth. And the people come and say, but where do we go? And God says, such as are for death, to death. And such as are for the sword, to the sword. And such as are for the famine, to the famine. And such as are for the captivity, to the captivity. And you can see here he's describing what actually happened. The land was invaded. The cities fell. Jerusalem besieged. And of course a siege, one of the things, well, part of the whole point of a siege is that you prevent people from getting supplies. They eat up all the food in the city, and the city falls and they surrender. And if they surrendered, then those who are for captivity are taken away captive. And there's this awful picture in verse 3 of people being killed, and the bodies aren't buried, and the wild animals instead prey upon them. It's a picture of utter disaster, of the end of a nation, the fall of a nation. And we see this again and again through history. When cities fall, when nations fall, there is terrible suffering. And why? Because of their sin. He traces it back to the sin of Manasseh. Now we know Manasseh repented. The Bible tells us that Manasseh repented of his sins and was forgiven. The thing was that the people didn't repent. Even in the days of Josiah, the Reformation was true and genuine in Josiah's heart. But for the people, for most of them, it was a superficial thing. It was a matter of simply, well, we need to stop doing certain things and start doing certain other things. But it was not of the heart, it was an outward matter. They had forsaken God. And that is a terrible thing to do, because if you forsake God, he will forsake you. When a nation turns its back on God, it invites disaster. When a professing church turns its back on God, it invites disaster. But God is merciful and gracious. He says in verse 6, I am weary of relenting. Now the only way anyone can be weary of relenting is they've been doing a lot of it. God has supernatural patience. He is long-suffering when he speaks of his identity, his character to Moses. One of the things he says is he is long-suffering. He is slow to anger. He is ready to forgive. So he is weary of relenting. They have been trying his patience, and they have tried his patience to the uttermost, and disaster is to come. And this was Jeremiah's message. And the whole reason for such a message is always this, that God is calling people to repentance. Today he calls and he says that there is a day coming when he shall judge the world in righteousness. Christ is coming to judge the world. That is appointed unto all men once to die, and after that the judgment. And what is the point in proclaiming this? It is to call people to repentance. Yes, the nation of Judah was finished, but the people of Judah, the individuals, were called to repent. And there would be a return, there would be an end to the exile. The exile has 70 years, and it will run for that time. There is grace for all who repent. As I said before, when Jonah came to Nineveh, he came with what has to be the most negative message of any prophet ever. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. There's nothing in there about repentance or forgiveness. Nothing in there about the love of God. It's all a message of the judgment of God. What did the Ninevites do? They repented, and they received the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. The 40 days came to an end, and Nineveh was not destroyed. Now, the Ninevites were pagans. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. They weren't just pagans, they were warlike, bloodthirsty pagans. This was the capital of a great empire in an age when the only way to make a great empire was to go out with your armies and kill lots of people and destroy lots of cities. But Nineveh repented and they were saved. But Judah's response to God's words of judgment was this: every one of them curses me, Jeremiah said. So we come to our second point, Jeremiah's complaint. Woe is me. Woe is me. He looks at himself, he looks at his situation, he has absolutely no friends. His family hate him and want him dead. To go back to Anathoth, where he was born, is to invite someone to stick a knife in him. And he says, effectively, woe is me. It would be better that I'd never been born. Look at my life, he says. I'm a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. He says, it's impossible to understand this. Look, if I was a man who was a moneylender, then it would be understandable, he says, if people hated a moneylender. Moneylenders are never popular people, after all. There are always people who hate them because the moneylender won't extend their terms, because the moneylender won't extend their credit. Well, he says, oh, put the other way, what if I was a man who borrowed money? Well, I understand then that the people who wanted the money back and I couldn't pay, I'd understand that they hated me. If I was a man who had borrowed money, and the lenders were having to look every week and still not paid, in arrears, not even paying the interest on it. Oh, I wish I'd never lent to this man. If that were the case, Jeremiah said, I understand that, but I'm a prophet, I'm a preacher, I'm speaking God's holy word, and everybody hates me. And to be hated, to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, there may be a blessedness, but it's a difficult blessedness. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But doesn't mean that it's easy to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. In many ways, it's harder, as Jeremiah says here. He says, look, I understand if I was in trouble for doing something I shouldn't be doing. But I don't understand how it is that I should be hated for telling the truth. The Apostle Paul had to say, have I become your enemy for telling you the truth? People often don't like the truth. The truth is unpalatable. The truth was unpalatable here because the implication was you need to repent. The thing about repentance is it involves, among other things, turning away from doing what is wrong, as well as turning to doing what is right. And Jeremiah was weary. He could remember when he began the ministry. Verse 16, your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. He remembered the beginning of the ministry, when it was a marvellous thing. And the word of God was his joy and delight. And it remained his food, his refuge. But yet there was a bitterness now. Not because of the word of God, but because of other people's reaction to it. And he prays, O Lord, you know. Now that's a wonderful thing to pray, even when one is bitter and struggling because life has not worked out the way you hoped it would. And for most people, I think that is how the world is. The world, life does not work out the way we hoped. We had expectations and it didn't happen. And we're not sure why it didn't happen, but it still didn't happen. What is it? What happened? Jeremiah had expected that he would preach the word of God and people would listen to it. And people would rejoice as he rejoiced to hear the word of God. Instead, they hated him for it. O Lord, you know. Remember me and visit me. There's a feeling sometimes that we have that God is somehow far away and we need him to come to us and visit us. And we can pray that. But also Jeremiah prays, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. There were people who wanted to kill Jeremiah. When there are people who want to kill you, people who intend harm to you, it can be very, very easy to say, well, I'd be perfectly justified in doing harm to them. It can even be understandable for people to say, well, I'm going to just be mean to them and unpleasant to them. And in some sense, vent my anger against these people who I know they hate me. I know they want to hurt me. I can hurt them back. But Jeremiah says, take vengeance. I'm not going to do it. He knows that he is the victim of injustice. And God is just. This isn't some vindictive prayer. This is a prayer for justice. But also it's a prayer that it's reminding himself. Because one of the things that happens in prayer is that we speak to God.
But also as we speak to God, we listen to ourselves. We remind ourselves of the truth about who God is and what God does. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. So vengeance isn't my business. It's God's business. Vengeance isn't your business. It's God's business. And so when we think of injustice in the world, and you see these injustices all over the world, if you follow Barnabas Fund, you read the Barnabas Fund magazine, you see these appalling injustices, open doors again. You see these awful things going on, and there's various organisations that report on the persecution of the church. Look at what's going on in northern Nigeria at the moment. It's been going on for years. Sadly, that's why we don't hear much about it on the news. Because the news, the news media, is all about reporting what's new and exciting. And the fact that Boko Haram have been murdering Christians for years and years and years means it's not new and exciting. And that's why we need to look and follow those organisations that do report on persecution. Even ongoing, unrelenting persecution. And it can be so easy to say, well, someone needs to do something. And we do pray, Lord, do something. But remember, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. But also, he thinks of himself and he thinks, I'm complaining to God. Complaining to God is not something I should be doing. I'm one of his people. And so he prays, in your enduring patience, do not take me away. Your patience is a good thing. And I remember that your patience, God, is one of the reasons I'm still here. But know for your sake I've suffered rebuke. Know that God listens to his people. God hears. God cares. And he thinks of what he's done for God. What he's done as a believer, that he has sought to be faithful. I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. Jeremiah is a faithful believer. Therefore he can't take the approach of the liberal who says, well, God isn't behind everything that happens in the world. He can't be an open theist who says God doesn't know the future exhaustively. No, he has to say, God knows, God is at work. And so all of this, God is involved. Why, O Lord? Why? O Lord, how long? That's the cry that God's people put up, the complaint. But then comes the consolation. God speaks. God replies. And God gives two great promises. The first is the promise, you will survive, Jeremiah. You will live through this catastrophe. Jeremiah lived through the fall of Jerusalem. He got thrown in a dungeon. He got thrown in an old cistern. He got threatened with death several times, but he survived through the fall. He saw God fulfill his purposes. You will be kept, God says. But also, God says, verse 11, surely it will be well with your remnant. That is to say, there are going to be other people. You're not alone, Jeremiah. Not only am I with you, there are other people. There are people like Baruch, people like Ebed-Melech. There are people who listen. There are people who fear God. God's people may be a small number, but there are other Christians, other believers, who will comfort us with the comfort that God has for his people. You will survive, he says. You will be kept. Now, for the Christian, of course, that promise is primarily and ultimately a spiritual promise. Because just as Jeremiah eventually did die, we don't know what happened to him, but the traditions are that he was murdered, he was martyred. So it is that every Christian, unless the Lord comes first, we shall die. And God has his purpose in that, but, or rather, and, as Jesus says, I will raise him up on the last day. That's our hope. It's not a mere survival in this world, but it is a final resurrection. But also, God will be vindicated. Jeremiah's great mission has been to preach the word of the Lord. He's a prophet. The prophet's key words are, thus says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. And so vindication ultimately is the vindication of God's people as God's people. Of God's messenger here as God's messenger. And that vindication came with the fall of Jerusalem. When everything that Jeremiah said would happen, did happen. Christ's vindication is seen in his resurrection. He said he'd rise again from the dead. God's people will be vindicated in our bearing witness to God's word, because all that God has said will come to pass, will come to pass. The final vindication of God's people is the second coming, when Christ comes again in glory. Then it is declared that all that he said would happen has happened. God will be vindicated. God's word will be vindicated. God's word will be upheld. This is a consolation that he gives. It also means that God's promises to his people, I will be with you in every distress, they too will be vindicated. There is that promise of survival and vindication, but also there is a promise that, as I was studying this and thinking about it, there's the promise, stand and be delivered. Not the old highwayman's threat, stand and deliver, but stand and be delivered. Stand, first of all, he says, I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall. Bronze is used in armour and weaponry. It's not as strong as iron, but it's tough. And trying to break through a fortified bronze wall is tough. Practically, it was impossible. So the picture here is that God says, I will cause you to stand. I will strengthen you. We are called to stand in God's might, in God's strength, not in our own strength. Your own strength will fail you. As the hymn writer puts it, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. You cannot trust in your own strength, but God says, trust in my strength. I will strengthen you. If you have to be one who is opposed, and this is a faithful saying, that all those who seek to live a godly life, the disciple of a godly life in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution, but I will cause you to stand. I will strengthen you against all attacks of the enemy, against all opposition, physical and spiritual, as against human beings and against spiritual enemies. I will make you a fortified bronze wall. Stand in his great might and be delivered. First of all, the standing is ultimately standing in God's might. Secondly, the deliverance is entirely God's deliverance. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked. I will deliver you, he says. Whatever trials and tribulations we have because of opposition, because of wicked people who won't hear the word of God, who oppose the word of God, whatever comes against the church, in terms of human opposition in particular, but also in terms of spiritual opposition, I will deliver you and I will redeem you, he says. And again, that deliverance is ultimately at Christ's second coming. Ultimate, final, complete deliverance is something that doesn't happen in this world. Because ultimate deliverance means the complete defeat and destruction of all evil. Well, that doesn't happen until Christ comes again and Christ casts the devil, death, and Hades into the lake of fire. That is when ultimate final deliverance comes. But in this world there are experiences of deliverance. It's marvellous to read that when Paul initially went to Ephesus, and he says, writing to the Corinthians, as we've seen, he says, writing to the Corinthians, that it was like fighting with wild animals at Ephesus. The mob at Ephesus were like wild animals. He had to flee the city. But then he can write back to the Corinthians saying that there's an open door in Ephesus, an open door for the gospel. There was opposition, but it was so much less than it had been in the days when he was forced to flee Ephesus. You hear John Wesley, perhaps the worst persecution he ever suffered was at Wednesbury, where he was beaten up. You read about it, the whole night basically, he was dragged about by the mob and beaten. He got into a house and the mob tried to tear the house down to get him. He was almost killed. And years later he went back and he was received by the town. He could preach in the open air. There was no shouting, screaming, no attempts to kill him. God delivers. God brings his people through suffering and through trials. But ultimately, the end of all persecution, the end of all suffering, is when Christ comes again. And when the new heavens and new earth exist, in which righteousness dwells and nothing else. In the New Jerusalem there is no suffering. There are no tears, there is no opposition. There is eternal joy. I will deliver you. I am with you, he says, to save you and deliver you. And ultimately that is our great hope, our great joy. I am with you. Yes, Jeremiah could say, everybody hates me. But God says to Jeremiah, I don't. I am with you. I am with you to save you and deliver you. And that is the great consolation for God's people. That God says to his people, I am with you. John Wesley, as he lay dying, at the end of his life, he looked up and his last words almost were, and the best of all is God is with us. There he was, on his deathbed, the end of his life, and he says, the best of all is God is with us. I wonder if he thought of his own father, Samuel Wesley, who so long before, in the old refuge at Epworth, had looked into the eyes of younger John and said to him, the inward witness, son, that is the great evidence of Christianity. The inward witness, God within speaking, I am with you, God with us. By his Spirit, God within his people. I am with you, he says, to save you and deliver you. Here is the divine consolation. Here let our hearts rest. Here let all God's people rejoice. I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. Amen. Amen.